Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
My name is Keith. Julie and I know many of you, and you know us. We were part of City of Refuge for over 10 years. I'm now on staff over at Church Hall Bethel over near the Galleria, and we are delighted to be here. During our communion time in the first hour, Esther prayed for us and prayed that God would give us joy here. Well, he started answering that prayer about a month ago when Pastor Icky asked me to speak today. It's great fun to be with you. Just to let you know about time, we are going to be keeping you a few minutes longer, but this isn't going to be full-length kind of a sermon that's going to keep you too terribly late, so I am aware of the time. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, I thank you for this wonderful place and how it still feels like home. And I pray that as we open your word today, that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see what you have for us in your word, but what you would require of us in our lives and how we are to act on what we see. We pray that your spirit would have a free hand today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As soon as I hung up on the call with Julie, I realized, I think for the first time, just how deep I dug us into a hole. I had been in that job for about 6 years at that time. And when I left my pastoral ministry post out in Fort Bend County to become part of City of Refuge as a volunteer, that was the door God opened, that particular consulting job. And it took me all over the world. I worked in about 27 different countries and was on the road. Well, originally they said it was going to be at most a quarter of the time, but it quickly became more than half the time. And my life had just become unlivable. I was one of those people with two passports. I would be traveling with one while the other was in getting a visa, and I'd get home, I'd swap them out, send the first one in to get its visa, grab the other one, and off I'd go again. I was never in one time zone more than a week. I was on the road constantly. I was actually an elder here at that time, and I seem to recall that it was probably June of that year before I made my first elder meeting. The first quarter alone, I traveled over 100,000 miles and, you know, re-upped as whatever it was on United at the time. It was a number of years ago, like platinum or whatever it was, just in the first quarter. It was crazy. I was aging rapidly. I mean, seriously, you could see it. And yet I was being paid very well. And I was catching up on some retirement savings. And they made it easy for me to say, well, just a little bit longer. But that night, it just came crashing down on me that, okay, this is wrong. This is just not. I remember asking myself, who am I? So what would I do at that moment? What would I do as a result of that realization? Because leaving would not be easy. I'd been in pastoral ministry for many years. I still don't know how I got a job as an oil and gas consultant. And doing still something else, I couldn't imagine what that might be. So jumping ship at that point, that was a challenge. But it was clear that this was unsustainable, and I'd known that for quite some time. So what would I do with the temptations that the job was offering me, the pay that I was getting, and prestige and that kind of a job and all the rest of it? What would I do? The book of James is about trials of various kinds. And in the book, he's trying to help us figure out how to survive, even thrive, through those tough times. And one of the things he says in chapter 1 is, don't just be a hearer of the word. Do what it says. And in this section of James chapter 2, he's going to show us what doing what it says looks like in the context of a trial. When times get tough, this is what doing what it says is supposed to look like. This is actually kind of a tricky, controversial passage, and we don't have a lot of time to unpack the details of it. And so what I've done in the back, I've just written up some detailed notes of why I look at the passage the way I do. I will warn you up front, the interpretation I take of James 2 is certainly not original with me, but it is a minority view, but I figure minority views are welcome at City of Refuge. So here we are. But I did want to give you some background in case you're saying, that's not the way I've heard that passage. This explains why it's different. But in the interest of time and just really making the main thing, I want to talk about what, in my view, the passage actually means and how it's actually helpful. And so what I've done is I've created a little diagram that talks about the relationship between what we believe and what we do and the difference it's supposed to make. Now, I want to walk you through the two options because we got two choices. And the first one is in blue, and this is what James is going to advocate for in the second half of our passage today. But I want to start there because it's the right view. What he's telling us to do is we've got the correct beliefs. We believe the right things. There are 15 times in the book of James he refers to them as my brethren. These are Christians. And so he's talking to Christians going through tough times. The question is, what are they supposed to do to find rescue during those tough times? Well, what he says is that faith ought to direct our actions. Our faith should tell us what to do. Now, if we actually do that, our actions will actually drive positive change, both in our inner world and the world around us. And the positive change will in turn fuel our faith, with the result that our faith will actually grow. That's what's supposed to happen, and that's what he's going to advocate for. But the reason he's writing is because that's not always what happens. Sometimes we believe the right thing, but we don't do anything about it. And that diagram would look like this. You've got the correct faith, you believe all the right things, but there's no action. You don't do anything with it. And because there's no action, there's, surprise, surprise, no positive change, either in your inner world or the world around you. And in the absence of positive change, your faith is not fueled. It does not grow. In fact, it begins to die. These are the two choices we have. We believe all the right things. Yes, but what are we doing about it? Because James is telling us that if you act on it, it will actually drive positive change around you and inside of you. And that, in turn, will fuel your faith and your faith will grow. Or you can refuse to act. You'll see no change. And your faith will begin to wither and die. So this is an application to the crises you face of that point he makes in chapter 1. Don't just read the text. Don't just read the scriptures. Do what it says. He's going to try to encourage us to do what it says. So we read earlier at my request the New King James version of this. And the reason I picked the New King James is because, as I said, this is kind of a tricky passage because in a minute he's going to say something about we being justified by works, and that doesn't fit the theology of the Apostle Paul. And so a lot of translators panic, and they spend a lot of time trying to smooth out the differences between Paul and James as they see it. And the translation ends up doing a lot of interpretive work that the New King James Version doesn't do. New King James Version just said, well, here's what it says. And so that's the reason I'm using that passage. So let me read you the passage, and I think the passage is going to make the case that I presented. And so here are our two options. We're going to start with the one on the right. We're going to start with the red one. James chapter 2, verse 14. Remember, you're facing a crisis, and he says to you, and in your crisis, he says this, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? The Greek there of can faith save him actually expects a negative answer. Faith can't save him, can it? The answer is, well, no, it can't. When you're facing a crisis, your correct beliefs won't help you a bit if you don't act on them. Your faith will not save you in that crisis. And by the way, we're not talking about save, capital S, salvation from the penalty of sin and hell, because, again, he just called them my brothers. And he does 15 times in the book. These are Christians. Their salvation is not in question. The question is whether or not they're going to get any help in their struggle by the fact that they believe all these true things. And he says, listen, if you have the right beliefs, but you don't do anything about it, what does it profit you? Can that faith save you, rescue you in that crisis? Implied answer, no, it can't. It's not going to do you any good at all unless you act on it. He gives you an example. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? How does that help them? You had all the correct sentiments, but you didn't actually do anything. How does that help them? And then he says in the next verse, thus also faith, in the same way, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's what he's saying. You come across someone who needs food, and you say, be fed, and you don't do anything. How does that help them? It doesn't. Well, then how does it help you to believe all the right things and not do anything? It just makes sense that if you're facing a trial and you don't act on what you believe, you're not going to be rescued at all. So at this point, that's the red diagram. You have the right beliefs, you don't act, there's no change, and your beliefs begin to wither and die for lack of action. Now he anticipates an objection. And this is a little tricky because in the New Testament Greek manuscripts, there are no punctuation marks and no quotation marks or anything like that. The translators have to decide where they go. In this translation, as in most, verse 18, here's an objection, hypothetical objection. It's like James is saying, I know what you're thinking. I've heard this before. Let me go ahead and say it. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Most translations, close quotes. Now, if that's an objection, I don't get it. But I noticed something interesting. Look at verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James' response actually begins there in verse 20. I believe, and other interpreters do too, that the objection actually goes through verse 18 and 19. So here's the objection. He's saying to James, okay, James, let's turn the tables for a minute. Let's say that you have faith and I have works. Now, that's the opposite of what James has been saying. The people he's writing to don't have works. And they said, okay, yes, but let's turn the tables, James. Let's say that you have faith and I have works. That's the setup. Then he says, show me your faith without your works. James has been saying he can't do that. Right. And then I'll show you my faith by my works. I can't do that either. Let's turn the tables, James. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. You've been saying you can't do that in the verses we just read. Well, I'm telling you I can't show you my faith by my works. Okay, why not? He gives us this example. You believe, the next verse, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You, James, believe the Old Testament Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As a result, you do well. Guess what? The demons believe exactly the same thing, and all they do is tremble. Interesting. There would not appear to be a connection between what you believe and what you do. There's no connection between faith and works. That's the objection. The reason, James, your argument doesn't make any sense is because there's no connection between faith and works. The demons and you believe exactly the same thing, totally different outcomes, no connection. That's the objection. It ends at the end of verse 19. And James says, really? Look, now he's going to go to the blue side. Here's what he says. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead, useless, argos, lifeless? You want proof of that? He's going to give us two examples, Abraham and Rahab. They'll both prove that there's a dynamic connection between the two and that the difference in all the difference in the world happens when you actually act on your faith. That's what makes the difference. So he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The word justified, we look at and think, well, isn't that a technical theological term for God declaring us righteous on the basis of faith in Christ? Well, yes, it can be used that way. But it's actually just an ordinary word that means called righteous. So somebody can be called righteous for any number of reasons. And he says, wasn't Abraham called righteous because of his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar? Well, yeah, he was. Now, not by God, but by everybody else. Recently, Julie and I went to an Eid celebration with some Muslim neighbors, and that is a celebration of the faithfulness of Abraham and his willingness to offer up Isaac on the altar. It's a celebration of that incredible faithful obedience to God. So we've got three major world religions that celebrate that obedience on the part of Abraham: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. When someone is called righteous, when you say, hey, there's one righteous dude, is it usually because of what that guy believes? Not usually. It's because of what he does. And so James gives us the example of Abraham to illustrate that point. And then he goes on, verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. It was made complete. It was fulfilled. So we say we believe this, and we truly do. Then we act on it. And that has a fulfilling, completing, energizing, strengthening impact on our spiritual lives. Imagine for a moment what would have happened with Abraham if he'd been on the way to sacrifice Isaac and somewhere he had just said, I can't do it. This is insane. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I mean, who would have blamed him? But what would that have done to his faith? What would it have done to his reputation? What would have been lost if he hadn't, because he didn't follow through and we didn't see that moment of God offering the substitute? But the good news is that's not what he did. You know, God says way back in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Before God, he's called righteous based on faith. James will quote that verse in just a moment. But there was something amazing about that moment when Abraham was willing to act on that faith and say, okay, here we go. And his faith was made complete, perfected, strengthened as a result. I want you to think about times in your life when you said, okay, God, let's go. And you knew what he was calling you to do, and it would have been real, real easy not to do it. But you did it, and he came through for you. He proved faithful. What happened as a result? Oh, what a moment with God. Transforming. I'll bet you look back on those moments. When the next hard time comes, you remember the time that you trusted God, and it gives you courage to trust him this time, doesn't it? That's what it means here. And not tell me faith and works don't have a relationship there. And so he gives Abraham as an example. But you could give examples from your life. And so verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what happened in Genesis 15. He believed God. God considered him righteousness. But when he acted on that belief, it was transforming, energizing, empowering. And it's been empowering to the people of God looking on ever since. And he was called a friend of God. You bet he was. Not just because of what he believed. And so he, remember James said, oh, you foolish man. Do I really need to show you that there's a connection between believing the right things and actually acting on it? If you want to be rescued during a trial, a challenge, a tough time, that it actually does make a difference to act, what a great example of Abraham. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now that's a tricky verse. Man is justified by works. Well, yeah, if justified means called righteous. Abraham was called righteous because of what he did. People are called righteous because of what they do, not only because of what they believe. One of the things I get into, did I mention this sheet? Two services, I forget what I've already said. There's a sheet in the back that gets on to the technical details of this, and this is one technical detail that gets explained in detail. And it basically is this. You can put the only in two different places. It can be read as an adjective modifying faith, not by faith only, or as an adverb modifying and implied justified. So you're declared righteous based on your works and not only based on your faith. You're declared righteous by other people based upon what you do. You're declared righteous and not only declared righteous because of your faith, which is the way God does it. Paul makes the same point in Romans 4. He says, what do we learn from our father Abraham in this matter? He says, if Abraham could be called righteous on the basis of works, he has something to boast about. But not before God, because the scriptures say that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul quotes the same verse. So what Paul says there is this. Abraham called righteous? Yeah, he's got something to boast about before other men, but not before God, because God calls people righteous on an entirely different basis, on the basis of faith in Christ. There's no contradiction between James and Paul here. What James is talking about is if you're facing a tough time, what are you going to do about it? You've got the correct beliefs. Fantastic. Are you going to act on them? Because if you don't act on them, not only does it do you no good at all, but you'll find that your failure to act over time will weaken your faith. It becomes lifeless and useless to you. But on the other hand, if you act on it, you will find your faith growing and strengthened. You'll look back on those times. It will be, you'll look at it and you'll say, that was a time I really felt the presence of God because of your willingness to act. Now, another example. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified, declared righteous by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You remember the story of Rahab. She was in Jericho. It was about to be destroyed. And she decided she believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that she was going to hide those spies. And as a result of that, they were going to rescue her. And she was celebrated in Israel because of that. Celebrated in Israel. In the genealogy of Christ, she's mentioned in the Old Testament Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. I think it's verse 31. Now, why was she celebrated? Why was she called right? Because of what she believed? No. But because she acted on it. So when she faced the crisis of her city was about to fall down around her, and her life and the life of her family was at risk, what rescued her from that trial? Correct beliefs? If she hadn't acted on them, that wouldn't have helped a bit. But correct beliefs acted upon, there you go. It changed her world. And she was celebrated as a result. So James wraps up this response by saying this in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Think about that. Interesting analogy. The body is animated by the spirit. Take the spirit out, the body dies. In the same way, your faith is animated, brought to life by your works. If you take the works out, your faith collapses. That's the simple message. And so you can look at it this way, different way of kind of framing it. This is the chemist in me showing up, kind of. It looks like a chemical equation. Faith minus action, no change, and dying faith. But on the other hand, faith plus action, positive change, and growing faith. It's that simple. That's the message of James 2. So if you're in community groups, I've written some questions down for you. The first is simply this. I want you to share with your community group a time when you were facing a hard time, facing a challenge, you knew what to do, and you actually did it. You acted on it. You stepped forward. What happened in your situation? And just as important, what happened to your faith? It grew, didn't it? Now, next question. Was there a time when you were facing a challenge and you knew what to do? You didn't do it. I was telling you a story a moment ago about a time like that for me, that day in Moscow, that night in Moscow. I called the client that night, said, I'm leaving. Left the work with a colleague, got the next flight home the next morning. But you know what? A year later, I was still on the job. I'd gotten my bonus. I'd gotten another raise. I was still traveling. It took me another year before I could finally do what I knew God was calling me to do. But when I finally did it, guess what? When I finally took that step, when I finally told the boss, I'm leaving on September the 15th, don't even talk to me about it. Because I knew he wanted to, but he could tell this time I was serious. What happened? God replaced my income in the first quarter as I went out on my own. But then when the oil and gas market crashed and suddenly my business started to dry up, guess what? He continued to provide for us. There were lean times. We were living on fumes, but we were living. And our faith began to grow, and we learned again some things we'd learned back in our college and seminary days about how God provides. God was faithful. You know what? That night in Moscow, I could have quit the next day, and he'd have been there for me just as surely. I had to learn the lessons all over again before I finally took that step. Do you have a story of like that in your life? Share it with your group. Here's the final point. This is so critical. What's happening right now in your life? And what action is your faith calling you to take? And you know it. God's saying, do this. And you're going, really? Ask your group to pray for you and hear their stories. And you pray for them. About the courage to do what you need to do, to act on that faith, because I can promise you, absolutely transforming, absolutely transforming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this dear church, and I thank you for this powerful book of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. And Father, I pray that as we encounter those trials, we'll remember that you are calling us to act on what we believe, to trust you, to step out, And as we do, Father, you will prove faithful and our faith will grow. Father, convince us of that. Remind us of the times it's been true and put before us the hope and the prospect of future victories so that we can live them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.